Seeking for the help of the Lord, I direct your prayerful attention to the prophet Joel, the chapter that we read. And we read for our text part of verse 16. Part of verse 16. But the Lord will be the hope of his people. The whole verse reads, the Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake, and that but the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. Joel chapter 3 and verse 16. What is upon my spirit, especially at this time of crisis in our nation, is the hope that God has given to his dear people. And here we have it so clearly stated, but the Lord will be the hope of his people. The prophet Joel, it is not certain as to when he prophesied, but it seems likely that it's after the times of captivity, and more likely, say, 100 years after Zerubbabel, maybe in the time of Malachi. But what we do know is that it was a time of great distress in the nation and amongst the people of God. They had had a terrible drought that had followed from a plague of locusts. And the picture here is a picture of a nation that is in the grip and in the midst of a time of great trial. And they are called in the midst of that to repentance in chapter 2, to humble themselves before the Lord and to bring a solemn assembly, call it, gather the people, and to bring them to mourning and repentance, and to supplicate the Lord, who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. The people of God, right in the, through the history, the children of Israel, God's ancient people, had many times of famine, of trial, of distress, through plagues or through the enemy coming into the land. And God was to be their hope, and it was used again and again to bring them back to the true worship of God and to return to him and to serve him with all their heart and with all their mind and with all their soul. We have in this prophecy two, we might say, key passages or texts that lead us to know what it is pointing to. We know, of course, there is an immediate application to the people of those things that they were passing through. It was to be a help to them, a blessing to them at such a time that the Lord would bless them and be with them and help them. But there is also prophecy looking forward. Some of it has specifically been fulfilled, as that which was mentioned by the apostle at the day of Pentecost in chapter 2, and this is why we read in the beginning of the reading from verse 28, because from 28 to the end of the chapter there in Joel 2 is that which the apostle referred to, the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2 and verse 14 through to 21. There were those that were mocking when the Holy Spirit had been given, and there was those tongues of fire, and they spake with other languages, in languages and tongues that those that were in Jerusalem at the time, they recognized, they were able to understand those languages, and they marveled that those men that were speaking, that was not their native tongue at all, and yet they were speaking in a language that they could understand. And some said that they were just filled with wine, and they were mocking at what had happened. But Peter, he stands up and he said this in verse 14, "Ye men of Judah, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapour of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Peter very clearly identifies and said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, that which we have read in this prophecy. And we have this blessed word of hope for a gospel time, a day of the last days, and in the context of Joel, in a time of trouble and a time of trial, that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It is a blessed word of hope to call upon the name of the Lord. So we have Peter identifying a prophecy that is set before us here in this passage. Then if we turn to where our text is, and we read in the verse before it, "The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining." And we have what our Lord and Saviour gave as the signs of the last time and of the coming of the Son of Man the second time. In Luke chapter 21 and from verse 25 and 26, "And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and great glory." And the word that our Lord then said to his people, "When these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." Heaven and earth, he says, shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And we have a reminder in the words of our Lord at the end of that chapter, that we are to take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. I feel very much at this time of the pandemic and the reaction of our governments to it, that the things that are being touched are our wealth, our freedoms, our ability to buy and sell, to get married, to even gather together. And these are things that the Lord said, as in Noah's day, they bought, they sold, they married, they gave in marriage until the flood came and took them all away. The Lord is giving us in our nations a wake-up call, a reminder that these things, even lawful in themselves and right, that these things we can be so taken up with them that we are not ready when the Lord comes, when he appears the second time. So in our text and in the prophecy of Joel, we have firstly at the beginning of the gospel day, in the day of Pentecost, very clear identifying, Joel speaks of that day. We have in what our Lord spoke of the day of his second coming, a very clear identifying of that with our text as well. If there was a trial and a terrible time in Joel's day, then it is also pictured of a terrible time when the Lord comes again. We read that men's hearts shall fail them with fear of those things that were coming on the earth, though short the warning will be. We read that those that know not the Lord shall call upon the rocks and the hills to hide them from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. And yet we have in Joel a real hope for the people of God. As much as the Lord said that when ye see these things come to pass, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. And so with Joel, he says, though all of these things happen, when the Lord shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, the heavens and the earth shall shake. The picture again is the picture what our Lord paints when he shall come again, when judgment shall be in the earth. But the Lord shall be the hope of his people. And it is a beautiful word, a blessed word for the people of God, that the Lord shall be their hope. They have got a hope, a good hope. They've got a refuge. They've got something that will be a help to them in times of distress and times of trial. And so it is in this way that I desire to look at the word this evening. We have trials, many severe trials that may come upon us in our lifetime. But in one sense, they shall be nothing compared with that day when we shall yield up the ghost and appear before God's judgment throne, or that day when the Lord comes and the end of the world is brought about. Those times that come in between, we read in another place, if we have run with the footmen and they have wearied thee, how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? In other words, if we have struggled in the lesser trials of life's journey, what will we do when we come to die? What will we do when the Lord comes in such power? And so we have need in these lesser trials, these trials that are trials and are burdens that come upon us, that we look at where is our hope then? And if we have a hope in the Lord then, hope now, then it will be in the same place, whatever trials come, even that of death and of the end of the world. So I want to then look at 3 points. I'll base them upon the words of the text itself. Firstly, the words, the Lord will be the hope. You have those words in our text, but the Lord will be the hope. And then secondly, his people. The Lord will be the hope of his people. Our second point, his people. And then thirdly, the words, the hope of his people. What is the hope of his people? Bringing together the three points in this word of the text, but the Lord will be the hope of his people. Firstly, then, the Lord will be the hope. It is identifying where that hope actually is. How necessary that we should be able to identify where that hope is placed. Now, in our text, we have the Lord in capitals. It is Jehovah, Lord. It is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, the God of salvation, the eternal God. We know that in salvation, all the Godhead is involved. But we know also that in all things that happen in this world, it is this Jehovah that is the author, the governor, the orderer of it all. In one sense, we may say that in the words of our text, the Lord will be the hope. There is no higher authority. There is no higher one that we could possibly look to. Not that we would divide the Godhead if it should have been said that the Lord Jesus is our hope, who he is our hope, or that we should say that the Father is our hope. But when we have Jehovah, we gather in the eternal God is our refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. We gather in he that doth bring these things. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion, and it is the same Lord that will be the hope of his people. And so the prophet is looking to the author of the trials, the fearful sights and the things that are being done, and says this same God, this same author is the hope of his people. We're not looking at someone else. We are not dividing the Godhead. We are not saying that a trial comes from one source, but our hope is from another. There's some, like in the pandemic, wouldn't like to say, well, God has sent this. God has ordered it. He's appointed it. He has caused it to come. He causeth it to come. They'd more rather say that some other force was involved. I never forget reading of account of a pastor, so-called, who had one of his congregation that was involved in a car accident. And they were in hospital. And he went to that hospital and he said to them, don't worry, he said, it was not God, it was just chance that it happened. It is the devil's hand. And he wouldn't describe what had happened to that person, that the Lord had anything to do with it whatsoever, and then sought to comfort them, supposedly, in the Lord. A most solemn thing, if those entrusted with the word of God can ascribe anything that happens in this world to some other force, to some other cause, something out of the hand of the Lord, as if the Lord was not in control and in this matter never had a decree, a counsel, a purpose in it at all. We have in the Lord's dealings with Egypt when he brought the children of Israel out of that country, a most solemn account of the work of God in bringing one pestilence and trial after another upon that land. God's hand was in it. It is the Lord who appoints, who brings, who causes it to come. And it is the same God that has control over these things that is the hope of his people. And it is necessary that we see the two joined together as they are in the verse of our text. You know, in natural ways in life's journey, we find trouble from second causes coming from one source, and then we look in natural ways to a help from some other cause and some other source. If we're injured by one person, a child if he's injured and attacked by one person, we then go to the parents for solace and help and comfort. The idea of a people that actually look to the hand that brings the things they pass through, that is the one that orders their lives and orders their afflictions and all that orders their sorrows. Look to him that has power over all those things and see in him that he is their hope, that he is the God of hope, that he is one that doth not afflict willingly nor tread under the sons of men. We have it in the lamentations of Jeremiah. As Jeremiah saw the desolations of Jerusalem, he saw it all as the Lord's hand. Yes, Nebuchadnezzar was used, and before him the Assyrians took away the 10 tribes. But he saw the Lord's hand, and indeed Nebuchadnezzar was the Lord's servant. And so I draw your attention to this, that whatever is brought upon us, in whatever way it is, we may view the Lord's hand in appointing it, in bringing it, in ordering it. He's not the author of sin, he's not the author of wickedness, but he is in control, and it is he that is our hope. And so our text, but the Lord will be the hope. And in the Lord is everything that is comprised in salvation. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. The God that said, let us make man in our own image. The God that created the world and man upon it. The God that brought it into existence and will close its existence. That created time, and that has also said there shall be a decree that time shall be no more. It is created. And this is the God of hope. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God, one with the Father, Jehovah. He is our hope. He is our salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. Abraham said to Isaac, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And himself was the lamb. And it is the provision in the gospel that comes not from some other source, not from man, not from some other entity, but from the one undivided, almighty and eternal God. And so our first point, the Lord will be the hope. Jehovah will be the hope. Our second point, his people. What does it mean, his people? either of those that are not his people. When we think of the children of Israel, we think of a people that were raised up from Abraham, of the seed of Abraham, whom God called alone, and he brought from him a nation that was formed in Egypt, and then brought out of Egypt, brought to the promised land, to Canaan, which God had promised to Abraham. He said while Abraham was alive that he would not give him not even a foot in it, but that his seed should possess that land. And they did, and it came to pass. They were a typical people, the ancient people of God, a people that God had ordained that the promised seed of the woman, the Messiah, should come according to the flesh. They were the custodians of what we know as the Old Testament that records the history of that nation. And in that nation we have many, many types of the spiritual people of God. We spoke of here in Joel the prophecy being fulfilled at the day of Pentecost, and that then leads to the prophecy of the end of the world. And between those two times, they are the days of the gospel, the preaching of the gospel. And it is the Old Testament that speaks of Christ, that was used by our Lord on the way to Emmaus in preaching to those two walking there, and that Philip used when he preached to the eunuch from Isaiah 53 in our Bibles. And so the Lord has given in these gospel days not just the New Testament, but all the repository of the Old Testament in all its types and teachings and instructions, including this prophecy of Joel, to be an instruction to us. And it is an instruction to a people that are to be God's people. We read when our Lord was named of the angel, and in Matthew 1, Joseph was told his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And again, we have his people, but this is not just Israel literally. This is those of what Paul says, that they are not all of Israel, which are of Israel. Not all the Jews were saved, but the Lord has blessed the Gentiles, and from amongst the Gentiles he has a people, a chosen people. And when the gospel was preached to the Gentiles, as many as were ordained unto eternal life believed. And so it is through the preaching of the gospel throughout the world, in every nation, kindred and tongue, that God's chosen people, the people that the Lord said of his Father, thine they were and thou gavest them me, a people that are secure in his hand. No man shall pluck them out of my hand. My Father that is greater than I, no man shall pluck them out of my Father's hand. It is that people that are made known through God's calling them and quickening them by his grace, showing that it is those that the Lord Jesus Christ died on Calvary's tree to put away their sin by the sacrifice of himself, a substitutionary offering made unto God acceptable, and so God raised him from the dead, and that this resurrection from the dead is to be preached in every nation. And it is this hope, a hope of life from the dead, a hope that God and sinners are reconciled, a hope that is based that God, through his Spirit, working in sinners' hearts, reconciles them unto God. Instead of being enemies, they are brought to love him and to serve him, obey him and trust in him and to walk in his ways. God has a people. This is very evident through the word of God. And this whole text, if we do not identify and know who this people is, how are we to get any comfort from it? If our text says the Lord will be the hope of his people, and we do not know whether we are his people, then how is that going to be a comfort to us? We could, of course, turn it the other way around and say his people are known by the fact that they have a hope in the Lord. It is one of the ways that they are brought to actually know that they are his people. But how do we know that we are his people? We know that those that are chosen in the Lord Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world will be called by God. And that call is a giving of eternal life by the Son to that people. I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of mine hand. And that life is spoken of in John 3 as the new birth. It is spoken of as being called of God. God's people are a called people. They are likened to sheep who hear the shepherd's voice and who follow him, who are brought to believe on the name of the Son of God. Philip's word to the eunuch was, when he desired to be baptized, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And his testimony was, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And he'd had the Lord Jesus preach to him from Isaiah 53 as the crucified one, the one that was to bear our sins, to bear our iniquities, the one that was to endure the wrath of God and the punishment due to our sins. And so it is a people that is made known to be a people from every nation, kindred and tongue through believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord was very clear that no man cometh unto me except the Father which sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is the work of God to send his word so that it finds out his people, and his work in the heart so that they bow before his word, believe his word, and that they then have hope, because he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. So his people are a people that have been brought to believe on him, have been brought to love him and to serve him, to desire to know his will and do his will, to walk in his ways, to love his people. John gives us a very clear evidence of it. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. It is a people that is separated from those of the world that lie in wickedness and desire to, as Bunyan puts it, go on pilgrimage, seek the celestial city, seek those things above, and to turn their backs upon the world in all of the love of wickedness and sin and everything that is not of the Father and not of God. The Lord said to those Jews that believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then ye shall be my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And it is in the Lord's dealings with his people in their life that marks them out as his people. They are a people that he chooses, he chastens, he corrects them, he feeds them, he instructs them, he gathers them together around himself. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Drawn to him when the Lord was upon the earth, then there were many, thousands came and were drawn to him. It is true, many of those were not real believers, but in a spiritual way, those that are truly brought to him, to cleave to him, and they are brought to trust on him. Hymn writer says, other refuge have I none, hangs my helpless soul on thee. He becomes their hope. And so the people of God are known not by the Lord saying, you are my people, you're one of mine, or by the church of God saying, well, we know who the people of God are. No, it is the Spirit bearing witness with their spirit, a spirit of adoption, the Lord taking that people and dealing with them as his people, that makes it very clearly known that they are. Now, if we have a natural family and you observe, say if you were out at the beach or in the park or something like that, and you see children running around and they don't appear to have any parent, or you're not sure what group they're joined with, but then you find them gathering together for a meal, and suddenly one comes from one direction, another direction, and there they all are, they're sitting round having a picnic together, and you think, well, those that I had no idea that they were actually part of that family, now I know, because there they all gathered round having a meal, they're not part of that other group. But because they're of that family, that they're fed from that one table, then if one was to be doing something that was not right, you'd find the father, the mother would go after them, would correct them, would bring them back. The things that were done to that people would show that actually they were part of that family. Now, a child does not have to remember their birth. They cannot. To know that they are a child, when they actually know all of the attention, the care, the provision, they have a daily evidence of their belonging to that family. And so God's people also have a ongoing, a daily evidence of being the people of God, his people. His people that he has suffered for, bled for, died for, put away their sins for. But it is this people then, and may it be our true desire to know that we are his people. And if the Lord has given us those evidences and those tokens of it, may we be able to recognize them and know that we truly are his people. The Lord has laid claim upon us, not us laying claim on him, though the people of God do in return. As much as the Lord says that ye are my people, they will return and say, the Lord is our God. It is a two-way thing. The Lord desires his people desire him. We have in the Song of Solomon the real desire of the Lord to hear the voice of his people, and his people wanting to hear his voice as well. So our second point, his people. Well, if we are his people, then when storms and trials and troubles come, the sorrows that are portrayed and set forth before us here in the prophecy of Joel, then we read here of the hope of his people. The hope of his people. And that's what I want to look at with the Lord's help in our third point. We say right at the start that the greater trials that come, the worst trials that can ever come, that the hope that the people of God have then is the same hope that they have had. Just because the trial is worse, is different, is greater, doesn't change that hope. If the Lord has raised up a hope in him, in the smallest thing, it is the same grace, it is the same trust, it's the same God, it's the same people as in the greatest thing. And really, this is the message here of this text. And we know that we do have many differing trials, and some of you this evening may be able to say the Lord has helped you hitherto. And this is what the hymn writer then goes on to say. He that has helped me hitherto will help me all my journey through. It's going from the small things to the great things. It's like David facing Goliath. And David says, the God that delivered me out of the paw of the bear and out of the paw of the lion, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. You say, but David, but the Philistine, how can you compare that with the bear and the lion? How can you think with this great big trial, how can you presume to think that God will help you in this just because he has helped you as a shepherd boy? But this is the teaching that is here. And this is what builds up the hope of God's dear children. And so when we read the hope of his people, it is what has been their hope already. And what has been their hope in salvation? Their hope has been that he has forgiven them, he's cleansed them, he's delivered them, he's pardoned them, he's blotted out their sins. He is their hope now. And now that more troubles come, more trials come, when death comes, when the end of the world comes, the hope of his people is the same. But the Lord will be the hope of his people, will still be the hope of his people, will be at that time too. In one way, it's a beautiful promise. To those of you that may fear and tremble, and you say, well, the Lord has been my hope in these lesser things. But the unknown way, and sickness, and death, the end of the world, will it stand that? And the Lord says through this verse, in this context of these trials, these great troubles, but the Lord will be, not might be, the Lord will be the hope of his people. What are they hoping in? They're hoping in the Lord because he is the same yesterday and today and forever. He does not change. He is the same. So the hope that they've had before, their hope still in him, they look to the same source, the same God. They trust in his word. We read of our Lord's word, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. They trust, hath he said, and shall he not do it? They remember that he has said, If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And they rest in that word. We have the Spirit and the bride say, come, even so come, Lord Jesus. The bride is the church, the bride is his people. And when they are in the Spirit, when they have the Spirit, it is that one desire that the Lord would come. The Lord would visit and bless them, that he'd come at last, and he'd take them to be with himself, that where he is, that they might be also. They look then for his coming. Their hope is that he will come again. You read all of the epistles, the letters to the churches. The Old Testament church looked forward to Christ's first coming. The New Testament is exhorted to be looking for his second coming. To them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. The Lord exhorts again and again, be watchful. Don't be sleepy. Be looking for his coming. But one day there will be a people on the earth and the Lord shall come again. Now those dear disciples, how many times it may be that they thought, here we are, the Lord's appointed it in our day, our generation, that we can see the Lord. The promised seed, he's before our eyes. We're hearing him. And you know, in each generation, we might say we've been called in our generation to pass through this time of a pandemic, this time in our nation and all that is happening. But one day it shall be a people that shall realize and they shall see the Lord coming with power and great glory in the clouds. They shall be caught up with him in the air. They shall realize they are the people appointed to be alive on the earth when the Lord returns. And we're exhorted to be ready and watchful and expecting that the Lord shall come again. He is the hope of his people. He will come. He won't leave his dear people. He will bring them home. You hear what he says in John 17. Father, I will that they whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. That is his word. The hope of his people is in his word, that he'll bring that to pass. And this must apply to all of the sorrows, trials, difficulties of the way. Dear friends, may we hope in the Lord. May we hope for time and hope for eternity, hope for heaven, for that inheritance that is undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Who shall bring us there? We can't. We can't bring ourselves there, but the Lord can, and our Lord will, and our hope is to be placed upon the Lord and to rest in him. And so this is a beautiful word. It rests in the context of troubles all around. It rests in the context even of the end of the world and of those great things that are happening when the Lord does come. The Lord roars out of Zion, utters forth his voice. The heaven and the earth, they shake. And yet in the midst of it all, there's the people of God and they're hoping in the Lord. May we be of those that have this hope, a well-founded, well-placed hope that we love his appearing and that we see his hand and we see him not as a stranger, not as an enemy, not as a fearful God, but as dear Thomas said, my Lord and my God. And as the Lord said when he comes again, that we're to look up, for our redemption draweth nigh. The Lord shall take us to be with himself. A beautiful word. May it abide with us, remain with us, but the Lord will be the hope of his people. Amen.